Let us pray. God of all wisdom, in preparation for the reading and preaching of your word, bless the reading of your holy word this day, and bless Pastor Dale as he preaches it with care and conviction. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 15. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this manner I'm giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to the one that has, not according to the one that does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Meister Eckhart, the 13th century Dominican friar and theologian and mystic, said that if we only prayed one prayer for our whole lives long, and that prayer was thank you, it would be enough. If we only pray that one prayer, thank you, but if we learn to pray it from deeper and deeper in our hearts, that one prayer would be enough to broaden our understanding of God, to deepen our relationship with God, to help us understand the depths of God's love for us, and to begin to love God back more and more. That one prayer, thank you, would be enough to guide us on our journey seeking to be faithful followers of Jesus, and to help us grow to a greater and greater spiritual maturity until the day we had grown up into all that Christ has wanted us to be. We only prayed that one prayer for our whole lives, thank you, it would be enough. This fall in our sermon series entitled Grace Upon Grace, we are seeking to become more conscious of the goodness of God all around us, of the gift after gift, of the grace upon grace, of the generous action after generous action toward us by God. And all those concepts really are one. In fact, one Greek word translates as gift and generous and grace. And as we try to become more conscious of the goodness of God, we are also trying to learn how to respond to God with gratitude, using our theme verse for the fall of being good stewards of all the gifts that God has given to us. And you remember we said that a good steward is one who manages well or wisely what God has given. A good steward is one who treats with love and faithfulness all that God has entrusted to us. And as we think about that, we realize that being good stewards of the gifts and the goodness of God to us is a way of living out our thanks to God for all this goodness. Today, on the day that our stewardship committee again brings before us the issue of our financial giving in support of the life and ministry of this church for the coming year. Today we want to think together about the stewardship of our finances, of our money. How do we become good stewards, wise managers, loving caretakers of the finances that God has given to us? Now, I've been a student of the Bible long enough to have figured out that the Bible doesn't just say one thing about our giving. It says several things, and they aren't necessarily coordinated, and they don't necessarily all mathematically calculate out together. But for example, one of the things the Bible says about our giving is that God wants us to tithe, that is to give back 10%. Keep 90%, but give back 10% to some causes that are the things God wants in this world, the things God wants us to use our giving for in the world. In fact, Malachi chapter 3 says that if we do not give back the 10%, we are robbers, we are thieves, we are stealing from God. And that passage implies that if we keep the 10% for ourselves, it really won't do much good. Somehow we'll lose it, we'll waste it away, or extra expenses will come and take it away from us, or at the very best, the things we spend it on for ourselves won't be satisfying, won't bring happiness the way we thought they would. And on the other hand, Malachi also says, or quotes God as saying, bring in the whole tithe to my storehouse, and so put me to the test. It's the only time God says, test me in the scriptures, and see if I do not open the heavens and pour out upon you blessing upon blessing. Of course, we know those blessings probably won't be financial. Perhaps it will be that giving the tithe somehow enlivens our partnership with God, makes it all seem more real, more exciting that we're a part of what God is doing in the world, and we become more aware of the blessings that are all around us. So one of the things the scripture says is give back the tithe to God. A different thing that it says, say nothing about proportion at all, but one that Jesus seemed to favor, is that we don't really have anything of our own to give back to God. That in fact, everything belongs to God and we don't own it. We are just the managers who are entrusted to use what God has given us. And it doesn't say manage this part for God and this part for us. It says be good managers of what God has given to you. And while there's no proportion 90-10 or 80-20 or something like that here, if you were looking for a money manager, would you give your money to someone who set a fee of 90 or 95 or 98% of what you gave that he would use as his fee for himself, using only 2% or 5% or 10% of what you gave to do what you wanted? This is really about trusting God. This is really about knowing that God is on our side, that God watches out for us, that God will always give us everything that we need, and so we can be free to let 100% of what God has entrusted to us be available to God. If God should ask for this or us to do that, it's all God's. We're the stewards. We'll give what God asks for. Now, one of the things that keeps us from doing that is our desire for things. The Buddhists call that our cravings. Tibetan Buddhists have an image about human cravings. They call it the hungry ghost. And the hungry ghost in their image is this being with this huge stomach and this little tiny narrow throat. So that the point is you can never get enough down that throat to fill up and satisfy that huge stomach. Their point is that once we get into cravings, once we begin pursuing desire for things in this world, we will never be satisfied. We will never be happy. And so they say, turn away from cravings. And we would say, turn to God, the God who knows our needs before we ever ask, the God who will always take care of us. And with joy, say to God, 100% of what you have given to me, I will manage for you. Just tell me what you want. That's the concept of stewardship that Jesus seemed to affirm and to hold. So there is the idea of the tithe. There's the idea of the 100% steward. And then there is the idea that it doesn't matter so much what you give. It matters the eagerness with which you give it. And that's the concept that the Apostle Paul is working on in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in the scripture that Bob read for you today. The context here is that Paul has been taking an offering in his Macedonian churches, these churches that he has founded, Gentile churches. He's been taking an offering for a year for the church in Jerusalem, which is the mother church, the mostly Jewish followers of Jesus, and a church in extreme poverty. All the churches, in fact, all the world in Paul's day was in poverty, but in Jerusalem, in the church, it was extreme poverty. And the Corinthian church had said a year ago, we want to do this. We are eager to do this, and yet they had not yet taken the collection. So Paul writes to them a little bit of gentle chiding, and he uses the example of other peoples to inspire them. He says in the verses just before what Bob read to you, all the churches of Macedonia have been eager, even in their extreme poverty, to give this offering. And he said, here's how they do it. First, they give themselves. First, they make it very personal. He says they give themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us, and then they give the offering in eagerness. He could have cited a couple of very specific examples. One example would be a man named Epaphroditus, who was sent by the Philippian church to bring a monetary gift to the Apostle Paul one time when he was in prison. And the journey to Paul was arduous, and the circumstances in the prison were not good, and Epaphroditus fell seriously ill and nearly died. And when he had recovered, Paul sent him back to the Philippian church with a letter. And the letter said, welcome back this very good man. He gave himself. He would have laid down his life. He would have given up his life to do what God had called him to do. Another example could have been Aristarchus, who was from the church in Thessalonica. He accompanied Paul on his final journey to imprisonment in Rome. And scholars say the only way he'd have been permitted to stay with Paul in that imprisonment was if he enrolled himself as Paul's slave, that he gave up his status as a free man to do what God was calling him to do. Paul says, first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us. They made it personal. They made it from the heart. And then they eagerly gave their offering. So how about you, Corinthians, he's saying. And then he uses probably the primary model of all for us as well as for the church at Corinth. He says in our reading, you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor so that by his poverty we might become rich. The Lord Jesus became poor for us, that through his poverty we might be rich. The preacher Fred Craddock says this is all referring to the incarnation, to Jesus, the eternal Son of God in heaven with all that wealth of heaven, not financial wealth, but the wealth of happiness and love and fellowship in the presence of God. And he gave that all up. He became poor to come and be a poor man in a poor family serving us. And then he became poor even unto death on the cross. The British theologian C.K. Barrett calls it the naked poverty of the crucifixion. He became poor that we might, through his poverty, become rich. Remember that Jesus said, "This is my body, and it's broken for you. This is my blood of the covenant, poured out for you and for many." There is a generosity of God that we are supposed to remember at this communion table. It's supposed to touch our hearts deeply that Christ first gave himself for us. And in a response of love, we give ourselves for him. There is a generosity about this table itself. Everyone is invited to come. No one is told you cannot come. Anyone who wants to draw near to the Lord and to benefit from that generosity of his poverty making us rich is welcome to come. Doesn't matter what our sins have been. They can be enormous. But the generous act of God in our behalf welcomes us, makes us God's own people anyhow. There's a sense in which every act of generosity, every gift that we give, should be founded on the fact that we have been at this table. We have remembered the generosity of God for us in Jesus Christ. And so we give ourselves, we make it personal, and then we eagerly give our gifts. Now, Paul says, if the eagerness is there, it doesn't matter what you give. Don't worry about what you can't give, but rejoice at what you can. Perhaps the Corinthian church had made a big pledge the year before, and some circumstance had intervened, and they were afraid they couldn't do it now. Paul says, it doesn't matter. If the eagerness is there, that's what counts. If the eagerness is there, it's acceptable to God. I want to finish today by reminding you of the words of Helen Keller, which Bob read to you in the opening announcement today. And I think what I would like to do is have us read this together in unison. Helen Keller says, "I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do." It doesn't matter what we can't do. It's the eagerness of our hearts to do what we can. I know the people on our stewardship committee. I know that they are extremely grateful for your faithfulness to this congregation in the past. I know that they trust you. I know that they believe that if whatever decisions we make about our stewardship of our money and our pledging this year, if we will make those decisions from the heart, if we will make those decisions as a spiritual thing, as an expression of our thanksgiving to God, then the church will have everything it needs to live its life and do its ministry in the coming year. If we only prayed one prayer our whole lives, and that prayer was thank you, it would be enough. May our decisions about the giving of our resources this year be a way of saying thank you to our God. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see all the goodness, all the gifts, all the generous and gracious actions of God in our behalf, and how trustworthy God is, who knows our needs before we ever mention them. Holy Spirit, create in our hearts a joy at what we are able to do, to be good stewards, to say thank you to our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.